Amen. And at the year end, it's a good time for reflection on the previous year, on what has gone on in life, to get us from Sunday 1, which I remember celebrating with you, right here from this same position, all the way to the 52nd Sunday. It might even be 53 this year. I didn't count. Because we have this fifth Sunday this month. Of course, you know, next year is scheduled to be a leap year. Amen. And it would suit me just fine if we leap right on from here on up into glory. Come on, a leap year. And that's going to be the real leap year. Amen. And that is the next event on God's calendar.
Amen.
Is the return of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's why Jesus, when he left, said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again." See that? To receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And he said, and you know the way, because he had already told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Amen. He went on to tell him in that same passage. So he is the way to the Father's house. Without him, you can't do anything. And only those who trust in Christ in spite of popular belief. A lot of people think, "Oh, well, that's your truth, and this is my truth." Well, we're going to see whose truth washed out on Judgment Day. And I'm trusting the only one got out the grave, and this is what he said.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Amen. So I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
So let's talk about just a few things here, and I was trying to find some good verses to grab to pull these things together. And so I came up with, after some prayer, Psalms number 90. Which is very, very beautiful. I have to say that. Y'all know I say that about the rest of the Psalms too. And all of the rest of the Word of God. But that's okay. It is beautiful.
Yes, amen.
Amen. So this is a Psalm of Moses. Many of you know.
Yeah.
Amen. If you don't, you do now.
Yeah.
Amen. And Moses writes, I didn't put the first verses. We're starting in at verse 9. Because I wanted to talk about this situation that Moses discusses with us in some detail here. He gives us a few points that I think are good for us to think about. Psalms 90 and verse 9. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." That's Psalms number 90, verses 9 to the conclusion at verse 17. May God bless the reading of the Old Covenant. And for the New Testament, let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed seed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. And just for a thought to hang our ideas on today, we're going to use that term, living the lessons of a year.
Amen.
Amen. Living the lessons of a year. Years are given to us, and they are things, periods of time that God cut out a long time ago. Do you know the only thing we have for where does a week come from is the Bible?
Yeah.
The week that we keep, which is made up of the 7 days, the only place we have a pattern for where did that get started is the Bible. God started it when he said on day one, let do this. Day two, he went on through all the way up to day six, and he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then he established and sanctified the Sabbath, which was the seventh day. And ever since then, we've been counting 7 day weeks. There's no other place in recorded history that records how a week was calculated to start with. But people want to tell you, well, the Bible, they've set the Bible aside. But the Bible is the foundation of human culture.
Yes, it is.
I don't care what anybody says, a week is a week everywhere.
Right.
A day is a day everywhere.
Yes, it is.
It consists of 12 hours of day and 12 of night. Jesus said that himself. And it has never changed.
Never changed.
Since God set it in motion.
Yeah.
So it's a very, very powerful thing to see the source of a week, or the source of a day even, what that is. The Hebrew word is yom, for a day. And that's where we get Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? That word Yom, you may have heard that. Yeah. If you didn't, you heard it today. And go say, oh, the pastor was speaking in tongues. He's speaking in Hebrew. Well, in fact, Yom is a day. So that's the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the Yom, we can say, that the Lord has made.
Amen.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So the whole system of days, weeks, months, and finally years is a biblical concept. And even though people get farther away from God in their thinking and on so many things, nobody leaves those things aside, because time is a crucial thing that we measure in seconds, even down to a second. Now we have devices and equipment that measure in milliseconds and microseconds and nanoseconds and all kinds of smaller increments of time that we have come up with in our so-called wisdom in many ways. And we measure a lot of things based on increments of time. So a year is an allotted space that we say 365 days. And of course, next year, if the Lord tarries, there will be 366 days.
Amen.
And they decided somewhere along the way to put an extra day in, because there are a few hours in each year based on astronomy that are unaccounted for. So they do that to account for that little odd increment of time, whatever it is, and we call it a leap year. And so primarily, I'm saying all that to say that God has given us equal sets. We even measure our age based on years. And we talk about, oh, I'm so many years old. And we sing birthday songs and all that kind of thing based on the years and the timetable that God has set. And so every year we mature a little bit more. It's common. We come in as a baby, y'all know it. I'm not telling you nothing you don't know. And we have to learn how to do everything.
Amen.
So every year has a set of lessons.
Mm-hmm.
We celebrate those lessons year by year. Oh, my kid finally made it to kindergarten. And that's a big deal, because it took 5 years for you to get here. Or so. You see what I'm saying? And then so we measure graduations and all that kind of thing, birthdays and celebrations. And every year has lessons, and we retain more and more knowledge year by year. And so living the lessons of a year was a thought that entered my mind, because every year as you become more spiritually matured, we learn more things and keep things in our mind, and we can look back and evaluate that whole year in just a few minutes. The psalmist saw the same thing here, who writes this psalm, this which I mentioned to you earlier, is Moses. And he says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, speaking of God's wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. It's interesting. The Bible might have two or three verses about a person, and it characterizes their whole life. Goes by in just a few verses in some cases. Sometimes it's very lengthy, like the story of Joseph. Goes on a long time. And we hear a lot about him from a certain point in his life on up until he said, take my bones up out of here. When I die, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. And he commanded that his bones be taken back to the land of promise. And so we have a lot about some people's lives, but some people we only have a little in the biblical text. But the psalmist here uses great wisdom, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. Of the days of our years are 60 years and 10. That's 60 means 60, that each score is 20 years, and 10 means 70 in that case, in case you're not familiar with that terminology. And he says, and if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80 years. Yet in is there strength, labor, and sorrow. These are the kind of things you have. You have strength, labor, and sorrow. All of that, all blended in, can be in any particular part of any year. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now he's talking about the brevity of human life. Sometimes this seems like a grim thing, but it's a real thing.
Yes, it is.
So we have to be aware of it. And that's why he says what he says next. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? See, because God should be mad at a lot of stuff that goes on earth. But I believe now the reason why we see more and more heinous stuff going on and God doesn't express immediate wrath and anger is because God is already satisfied. How is that? Because he sent his son to fix the problem with humanity. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. There's a lot of stuff you think God would be upset and just stop that right now, whatever it is. You see, but the psalmist here sees that God has very, very much patience, very, very much, his patience and his grace and his mercy is tremendous. And so all of these things are written from the vantage point of someone who sees God as patient, merciful, and forgiving, because he allows people to go on for many, many years, even though they're not 100% what we think that we should be. And so he says here, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Give us wisdom so we know how to best use these days that you have given us.
Amen.
See, and you start to think that way. The mature-minded, spiritual-minded person is thinking, how can I make every day count? How can I make it better today than it was yesterday? How can I get out of a slump I may have been in at one point in my life and move on because I've received mercy from God? How can I now turn around and exude that same grace to somebody else that God has given me?
Amen.
And you start to think about how can you apply God's wisdom to your heart so you can be merciful like God. So the psalmist here does a good thing. He says, so teach us to number our days.
Please.
See, because we used to live, I remember when I was young and all of that, and stuff going around, thought I was all that in a bag of chips, that I used to do some very reckless things that I wouldn't even think about doing now. You know, and I told a lot of people, I said, I was in show business already, so I'm not in show business anymore. I used to do some stuff, I might slide through here and turn 3 flips down the aisle and do a split down at the end and jump back up, because I was into that kind of thing back at one time in my life. Come down on a rope from the ceiling and jump right into the floor. I was into theatrical stuff and showing off, or so to speak. Well, it's a wonder I didn't get killed doing some of that. But the fact is, I'm not into that anymore. So I'm trying to learn how to do stuff a different way.
Amen.
And a better way now. See?
Amen.
And so plus, some of that probably might put me in the hospital if I tried to do it today. Truth be told. But in either case, you look back at the way you were and you see how you did things and how you thought about stuff you may have seen things from a totally different perspective being young. And so sometimes that's why it makes it easy for me to overlook younger people when I see them in a situation that, okay, that looks a little bit dangerous or scary, that thing you're doing, but I realize, okay, you know, you did it too. You probably scared the daylights out of your father and your mother, and they probably was wondering what's up with you, and they mad, and now you're getting back some of that same anguish you put them through. And so you learn to be temperate with a little bit more grace and a little more wisdom as you look at other people, and you learn how to have that mercy and that grace that God has toward people. That's what the psalmist is saying. He says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, how can I look at your situation from my vantage point and understand you where you are and help you to get along through life? And so he says, return, O Lord. How long? Because it always feels like God is at a distance. You know, even though he is a very present help in the time of need. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's right there, but he sometimes seems distant from us. So he says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. In other words, don't judge us. He's asking for more mercy. So essentially, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Because ultimately, God could have stumped out everything while Adam was just the only one he had. It would have been easy to get rid of mankind while it's just two of you. I could just say, and that's it, that's done. None of that, but God never changed. This is a beautiful thing about God. He doesn't change. He loved Adam when he made him. He loved Eve. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, didn't he? Before anything bad happened, before they sinned, he said, be fruitful and multiply. So God is not taking back what he commanded. You know, he commanded them, be fruitful and multiply. And Pastor Barney told me this years ago. That's the only commandment God ever gave that man didn't break. All you do is look around. Boy, please, that fruitful and multiply, boy, y'all took that one serious, didn't you? You see what I mean?
To that one.
Oh, Lord, yes. There's plenty of them. Well, there's so many of them you can't count. But the fact is, that's the only commandment he ever gave that didn't get broken. The rest of them have all been broken. It's a shame, but it's true. Say, man, okay. But in either case, he says here, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. There's been a lot of evil stuff that you had to see and go through, stuff you didn't like, didn't agree with, stuff that hurt you or made you feel bad, all kinds of stuff in life, because life is always a mixture of all of that. See, there's some sweet and some bitter.
All right.
Some happy and some sad. That's why I love that song Sister Julia sang something. But by all of my good days, hallelujah, have outweighed my bad days. And I'm not going to complain. I'm just going to be in your wisdom and in your grace. You take me another level into your mercy. Oh God, and help me walk like you. And so the psalmist is asking for a similar thing here. He says, let the work, but thy work appear unto thy servants. Help us to see your hand in the stuff that we're dealing with. You know what? You don't have to look far. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God.
Amen.
And the firmament shows his handiwork. Just look at the stuff he made. I bought Hope some lilies the other day, and I stood there for many moments in the time that they lived. They lived quite a while. We were surprised how long they lived. And we just looked at them because they're so pretty. Beautiful things. You go, now is this evolved? Are you silly? Have you lost your mind? How could this evolve? And it started as a seed and grew up a stalk and popped leaves, and then next thing you know, boom, a beautiful flower head pops out of the top of it. And all of them are perfect, in perfect symmetry. Like, you think that evolved, huh? You got a problem, sir.
All right.
Or ma'am. Because this is so perfect. It's so beautiful. And it's right in your midst. And God has billions of things like that all around you. They got that aquarium down there. You go look at that. It's all those fish, different kinds of things. It's like, well, these things are amazing. And I said to some people the other day, I said, how do fish know that this is right side up? I understand people with legs, you don't have no choice. But fish is in the water. He could be like that swimming. But he knows this is up right side up. How does he know that? See, and so many things you look at, there's so many things that declare the glory of God in his creation that you can't just say, oh, that evolved. No, ma'am. No, sir. No way. So we learn a lot of lessons as we go on through life. Plus, I always like to ask people, who do you know don't have a belly button? Everybody I ever seen has a belly button. I ain't seen everybody, but everybody I seen. And I can ask you, how many did you see that didn't have one? Very few. The only ones I seen didn't have one was one had it surgically removed because they had an operation and they cut it off. But it was there. That means you were born. And there was a necessity of birth. Birth is a beautiful thing when you look at it. And I've been amazed every time I think about the process of birth, the human process of how God brought forth human birth. And we have people tampering with that too now.
Amen.
But this psalmist says you learn a lot of things in a year if you keep on thinking about God and keep him in the front of your thoughts. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let the work of thy hands appear. Help us to see all the beautiful things you've made that are here for us. And your glory. And show it to our children and pass it on down the line. Notice this, he says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Now, whatever you're working on, God is working on.
Yes.
You can think about that. I don't know what you do. If you are a nurse, you're working on people. If you happen to be a doctor or a nurse, whatever you work on is for the benefit of people.
Amen.
Because God is a people person, if you will.
Amen.
He loves people.
Yes.
And that's why he became a person, if I can get away with that. The incarnation was a necessary fact that God would do in order to redeem us from our sin. People always try to eliminate Jesus out of the equation. Well, we don't know if Jesus was God or not. Well, it was necessary that he become flesh in order to redeem us who are flesh.
Amen.
Now, a heavy thought hit me when I was thinking about that. I'm just going to share it with you. One day, God, when he was by himself in those 6 days, right up on the sixth day, took some dirt from the ground. And he formed it. He had already said, let us make man. That's why you see two descriptions of how man was created in the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. What image is that? God doesn't have a physical image.
Right.
He doesn't have a physical appearance.
Right.
The Bible says no man has seen God at any time.
Right.
See what I'm saying?
That's right.
That's amazing that you read that. Then it says he formed from the dust of the ground a body, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. There's a sense in which the body was brought up out of the dirt. Does that remind you of anything? Who got up out of the dirt and came out and was made alive after they had been buried in the dirt? Talk to you more about that next week. But the fact is, there was kind of a raising up of flesh that God breathed into Adam's nostril. The image of God was placed in him. See that? And he became what? A living soul. See? That's deep. Some deep stuff there.
Yes, it is.
And then he was not complete yet, though. So God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And so he took out the woman from out of his side. See? And made her and brought her to him. And he said, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. See? So God gave physical flesh to man. And these are things we look at, some deep stuff in the word that we've read over and over, and we keep getting more revelation from it as we continue to read. But the fact is, Moses admonishes us to have a realistic evaluation about how we walk, knowing that time elapses quicker than it seems many times. It looks like it slips by. And that our perception of the passing of time is also affected by our fallen nature. We have a problem because we don't see things as the way that we should have been able to because of our fallen nature. And although we can see that God is patient and merciful toward us, and therefore we request that he teach us his wisdom to regulate our ways of thinking about everything in life.
Yeah.
See, that's what we want to do. That's what I'd like to do. God, adjust my mind so I can think like you think.
Amen.
See, that's one thing the word does, is it helps shape the way you think.
Amen.
It helps you evaluate what went on in your life. You know what? I can look back and I can say it about you too, even though I don't know what you went through. But I went through a lot of stuff this past year.
Amen.
And God brought me through it all.
Amen. Amen.
If If you're here, he bought you through too. And you know, whatever you went through, when you was going through it, it probably seemed like, well, this, I don't know what I'm going to do with this situation. And it was something horrible. You may have wept. You may have felt pain. You may have suffered. You may have went through whatever it was. But you're here.
Amen.
So there's some things you can learn about the mercy of God.
Amen.
Whatever you went through, if he brought you to it, he also brought you through it.
Amen.
He allowed it to come into your life so it was to help you learn some things. That's what Moses said. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. See, and wisdom is to see the overall picture from the perspective of God. Well, I always like to say wisdom is knowledge applied to the glory of God. A lot of people got knowledge, but some of them don't even think there is a God.
Amen.
So that's not very wise.
No.
Why? Because it's not going to benefit you at all. See, what would it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gained the whole world and lost his soul?
Amen.
Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, and there is coming a day when somebody will have charge of everything, all the assets in the world. We already read that. God has predicted it. Because man, he knows the greedy spirit of man that is not redeemed. See, that's coming. That day is coming and we see the world slowly taking shape. We talked about it this morning in the Holy Spirit class. That somebody is setting up right now to be in the big kahuna who will be in charge of everything and even demand that you worship him. That time is coming. It's written in the word. And the scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said. See, so when you're in the word, you're in the best place of teaching that you could ever be. God has given you understanding about things that people around you don't even necessarily know.
Nope, they don't.
Scientists don't know. They've tried to separate and say, we're going to do our wisdom thing without God.
Mm-hmm.
See, and that's going to turn out to be complete foolishness is what that's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
See, because God said, the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men.
Mm-hmm.
See, God's foolishness is wiser than men.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? The wisest thing you can come up with, you know, is foolishness to God. So let's look at Paul's letter to Timothy here to get another thought or two, just to bring our thoughts together. He's telling Timothy, who is a student of his, this student happens to be part Jewish. He had a Jewish mother and grandmother and a Gentile father. So he probably is a good representation of the church. It's also the place where we get the name of this church, St. Timothy, which I think I like that, because we're reaching out to other people, no matter whether they be Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, slave or free. We don't care. We just want you to know that Jesus loves you.
Amen.
That he has given God has given his son, who was made flesh at the proper time in history, to redeem everyone who believes in him.
Amen.
So we have one central message. Paul said, I came not to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, but I came unto you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, he wanted that to be clear. The gospel, good news that God loves you just like you are. He's given his son, the Christ, to save you. So now he's writing a letter to Timothy, who is one of his disciples, and he's training him for ministry. But he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. You see how he has covered all men in that first verse, but especially the ones who believe. If you believe, you're in the special group that God has separated for his own purposes. And if you're here at all and able to take a breath, that's because God let you do it, whether you believe him or you don't. And he's giving you time now to turn around and repent. So he says, that's why it says here, he is the Savior of all men. It doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. It means he's allowing you to take your next breath, whether you believe him or you don't. But then it says, especially of those that believe, because he has secured the entrance into heaven for all of you who believe. And it's not his fault that you don't believe.
Amen.
See, it's not his fault. God is not, you cannot never blame God if you come before him and you don't believe. It's because you chose not to believe.
Amen.
You rejected his grace and his mercy.
Yeah.
See, he wants you to believe. That's why he left a preaching church in the world.
Yeah.
To let you know that he has given his son. So whoever, no matter who you are, no matter what you did, he's ready ready to accept you right now. So, but he's holding you on to give you opportunity to do that. So he says, these things command and teach. The church doesn't want to command anything anymore, it seems. But the Bible says command. Did you know the gospel is a command?
Amen.
It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Amen.
That's a command.
Yes.
It's not a question. It's not an interrogative. It's a command.
Amen.
God has commanded me in all places everywhere to trust and believe in his son.
Amen.
In order to be saved. So he says, command and teach. That very brief verse, 1 Timothy 4:11. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example. In other words, don't just preach it, but walk it. Of believers. In word, that means the stuff you say. In conversation, that's your character. In charity, your love or your giving. In spirit, in faith, and in purity. So the life of a Christian can be described very carefully there from the terms he uses here in chapter 4, verse 12. That describes the life of someone really in a pursuit of godliness. Till I come, give attendance to reading. In other words, read the text.
Amen.
That's the Bible is what he's talking about. To exhortation. That's encouragement that you are able to do what God has told you to do in the Bible.
Amen.
You are able. You may have slipped up, but you're able to get up.
Amen.
And do it again. Give it another try.
Amen.
See? And in doctrine. In other words, people say, oh, we don't want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides. The Bible says in reading and exhortation and in doctrine. We have to teach you the proper doctrine.
Yes.
And there is a proper doctrine. It's what thus says God.
Right.
Not what the councils of the church said. Not what the bishop said. Not what the Pope said. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what did God say.
God. Amen.
On the subject.
Right.
And everything he said will wash out and you'll understand it because it's written in the Word.
Amen.
See? And so we're supposed to give attention to those things he said here. Neglect not the gift. Realize if you are teaching and preaching or if you're just living your life for the Lord, it is a gift.
Yeah.
You received it. You didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. God gave it to you. It reminds me of that song, Jesus gave it to me, and I'm gonna let it shine. He gave it to you.
Yes, he did.
So you can show it off.
Yeah.
Wear it every day.
Yeah.
Put a smile on your face. I've said that many times, y'all know. See a lot of Christians, and you wonder, you look like a mule. What happened? I thought you were saved. Why you looking like, sitting over there, you know, like you don't know that you've been saved.
Mm-hmm.
Look like to me, you ought to have some joy in your soul.
Right.
If you understand, it's a free gift. Jesus paid for it. It's free, but it's not cheap. So he says, do not neglect the gift which is given thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Speaking of how Timothy was ordained. Now prophecy simply means everything spoken out of the mouth of God. We could say from Genesis to Revelation at this time. And that's everything that we measure anything else that calls itself prophecy by what God said.
Yes.
Everything that says is prophecy better not defy what God already said.
Amen.
So you got to learn how to measure what people call prophecy.
Amen.
You got folk come up to you today, well, I'm going to prophesy over you. Okay, go ahead.
Amen.
Then they say stuff that violates the book.
Amen.
Okay, well, I know how to measure that. See, we measure everything by the text of Scripture. Because the Scripture cannot be broken. How do we do that? Meditate upon these things. That means run them through your mind again and again and again. Instead of worrying, sometimes we become a worry wart. We put some troublous problem in our head and let that circulate instead of meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. Put what God said in there. Meditate on that. Let that go around 400 times. See what I'm saying? Think about what God said. That's what it means to meditate. That's to think on it over and over and over. Like the psalmist said that he says, I meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, and you shall be like a tree planted beside the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Because I'm keeping the word of God in my mind. He told Joshua to not let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate therein day and night. right. And you will make your way prosperous and have good success.
Amen.
God says, put my word in your head and think about it all the time. And it will make your way prosperous.
Yeah.
And you'll have good success. You see that? Then he tells Timothy. Now notice this. This is how you know it's a gift. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself. You see that? And them that hear you.
Amen.
The preacher needs it as much as you do.
That's right. Amen.
You know, he might need it more because he had audacity to preach.
Amen.
You know, when I read in James, it says, let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, for as such you shall receive a stricter condemnation.
Yeah.
Like what? Okay, none of that for me. That was enough. I said, I can't be doing no preaching because I don't need a stricter condemnation.
Yeah. Right.
But then it says, to him who knows to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Yeah.
So I got hung in between those verses, so I said, I have to preach. And I was stuck right in between them. I had no choice. See what I'm saying? So that's what happened. That's how God moves you from where you ain't going to preach. You know, because I already made up my mind when I saw that. Nope, no preaching for me. I know myself. And so he said, oh, nope. For him who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it would be a sin if I didn't do it. And so this passing of another year is always a great thing as we reflect on all that we have been through and make preparation for moving forward in faith.
Amen.
Knowing that God our Father through his Son, Jesus our Lord and Savior, shall continue to prosper those who love him.
Amen.
So therefore we can press on full speed ahead into the new year. Whatever you went through, he brought you through.
Yes, yes.
And he didn't do it for nothing.
Amen.
He did it for a reason.
Amen.
You know, he's preparing you for the next level that he's going to take you.
Amen. Amen.
You know, and it doesn't have to be on TV or on the radio or nothing like that. But he, you know what? You are glistening the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
If you're saved, you may not even know it.
Mm-hmm.
The devil don't want you to know it.
Right.
He wants you to think, oh, you ain't nothing but Dr. Adam thing. Nobody studying you.
Mm-hmm.
And make you walk around like you sag sack.
Mm-hmm.
Or whoever, put your name in the slot.
Mm-hmm.
See, he wants you to think down of yourself.
Yes.
You ain't doing nothing. That's what the way the devil does. He's called the one of the words is diabolos, which is an accuser. He's a slanderer. He likes to slander your thoughts about yourself and your name.
Mm-hmm.
See, he's an accuser of the brother. He wants to make you feel bad, so you shut your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't got nothing to talk about. You know, you get those thoughts when you prepare to say something, you give a thought that quenches what you might say. Or they might think, I'm just weird if I say this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and sometimes it's the flesh. It's not always the devil.
Yeah.
Who am I? That's what the song used to say. Who am I that you are mindful of me?
Mm-hmm.
The psalmist wrote that you hear me when I call.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but he said, he went on to say, I am a friend of God.
Yeah.
See, I am a friend of God. That's who you are.
Yeah.
Remember who you are. And not only who you are, but whose you are.
Amen. Amen.
You know, and let your mouth express what God has given you to say.
Amen.
That's what you are, being bold. Speak out for God.
Amen.
I want to let you know here today, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, this year has brought you here to be with us today. And we would like that you would know for sure and close it out in your mind that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God raised him from the dead. There is nothing else that can save you.
Nothing.
See, you can be saved temporarily by some kind of a temporary thing, but what Jesus did is permanent.
Yeah.
And he did it for everybody, whosoever believes in him. See, he says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. That means go to hell and be separated from God forever. There will be some people going there. The Bible tells us that there is a lake of fire. It's amazing to me because John said he looked and he saw there was no more sea. That blew me away right there. No more sea. The sea is the most vast thing on the planet. And it also talks about streams of humanity, people, and all of that. But he said the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And the heavens and earth were rolled up like a scroll, and there was no place found for them. He saw that all in Revelation. But he saw him who sits upon the throne.
Yeah.
And he saw the souls of the dead, both small and great. And the books were open. And people were judged out of the things that were written in the book. So the book is there. Heavens and earth is gone. The scripture that he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away, has come to pass right there in that verse. And John witnessed it. He saw that in the spirit. But God wants you in the group that is blessed. He wants you in the group who knows for sure that I am saved. I have trusted in God's Son. He raised him from the dead so I can have certainty that I'm a child of God.
Amen.
He said, if you believe in me, you will also rise at the resurrection. Everybody's going to rise, let me say that. But you know, some people are going to go into the lake with death and hell. Death is going to be destroyed. See, which is the second death, the Bible says. So people who have been born twice, that's those who were born in the flesh and born of the spirit, only have to die once. See, but those who are only born once have to die twice. You have to die the physical death and then be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. See, and God doesn't want that for anyone. That's why we make it clear that there's one way for you to be saved. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it doesn't exclude anybody. People will always say, oh, that's such a narrow message. What about the people in China who have never heard? And I say, God might be calling you to be a missionary to China.
Amen, amen.
You're worried about the folks in China who've never heard, get you a plane ticket. Learn some Mandarin and 49 other languages and go on and preach. You know, but the fact is, if you're concerned about that, maybe God's calling you to that. But what about you? The only one I can decide for is me.
Amen.
Same thing is true for you. That's why children can't come on the merits of their parents. You got to come on your own and say, I believe Christ for me.
Amen.
For myself.
Amen.
See, I believe him. I trust him. I believe God raised him from the dead for me. It's a personal decision. That's why we call people who are saved that they have accepted Christ as their personal savior. I don't believe him because mama said so. I believe him because God said so.
Amen.
See? And so you need to trust him for yourself. Let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have come to this last Sunday in 2019, oh God. Somebody hearing my voice knows that they need you right now. They know for sure that they need to be saved. They have heard the gospel, the good news that you gave your son, and that he alone makes whoever believes in him qualified to be saved and taken out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of Jesus the Christ. And so, Father, by faith alone, we grab on to his hand, and we hold to his unchanging hand. And, Father, we ask you accept us into your kingdom. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, some of us have been struggling with that decision. But right now, Father, we release our heart. And we ask you to save us right now.
Yes.
From the depths of our soul, we ask you, Father, save us right now. And Father, we will give you the praise and the glory. We want to be among those 24 elders who were seated on thrones by your grace. But they took their crowns and cast them at your feet. And fell down and worshiped you who sat upon the throne.
Yes.
And Father, we want to be there that day. And praise you in heaven, Lord God. Along with all the saints from before.
Yes.
All the way up until that time. Saying you are worthy of all of our praise. We ask this to the praise of your son, Jesus the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. We give you praise and glory, and we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. It's in his name that we pray, and all the church say together,
amen.
God praise in the house.
Amen.